It is great to be back here once again this morning. We had a fantastic time up at Men's Retreat, just a refreshing time of being together with the guys and being together with the Lord. It was just a very neat time. But with that, also, there was a little bit of stress because that meant I had two less days to prepare my Sunday school lesson, so I was rushing to try and get it done. Hey, I got it done. I'm just saying, it was a little slightly added level of stress, but no, the Lord, as always, provided beautifully. But because of the nature of the topic, we have just a little bit fewer notes this morning, so we've only got about 7 pages compared to the usual 10 or whatever. But I don't want to fall into that trap of thinking we've got extra time and then taking my time and then being rushed at the end. So let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for bringing us together as a family under you, as brothers and sisters in Christ, with one heart and one desire, and that's to know you better, Lord, and to walk closer in your ways, and to just honor and glorify you in everything that we do in our lives. We thank you so much for this study that you've been taking us through of these Beatitudes and just Christ's example to us of how we are to live and the attitudes that we should have in this world. And I just pray that this morning, as we look at another topic of this, that you would just bless this time, open our hearts, and allow the Holy Spirit to just move within us. We just give this time over to you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So this morning we are going to just take an extra week to look at this the topic that we finished off with last week, and that was the persecution side of it. It said, "Blessed are the persecuted," and I wanted to just kind of give a little bit of practicality for this, some things to give us courage in the face of that persecution. So over the past several weeks, we looked at the introduction of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And we saw that through these teachings from our Lord, that it's a beautiful progression that really has two purposes. The first purpose is salvation. It is the natural progression that one must go through in order to receive everlasting life. We must come to a realization that we are truly broken, and we have nothing, we are nothing, we can do nothing on our own to earn our way to heaven. All we can do is come like a lowly, cowering beggar, who has to beg for mercy because we don't even have the means to earn it on our own. And in that brokenness, we mourn over that which has broken us and separated us from God, which is sin. We must view sin the way that God does and just truly weep over it. And out of our brokenness and in our mourning, we look to God and recognize how perfect and holy and righteous He is, and we take a place of meekness before Him. And we hunger and thirst after that same righteousness. And when we do that, He gives us mercy and graciously imputes the righteousness of Christ upon us. And at last, we have peace with God. And that's the first purpose of the Beatitudes, is salvation. And for those of us who have gone through that process and have placed the full weight of our faith in Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross on our behalf, there is a second purpose to these Beatitudes, and that's sanctification. Christian living. We must live in a state of brokenness in the sense that without God we can do nothing. So in the same sense that we can do nothing on our own to earn our way to heaven as we live in the kingdom of God, we can do nothing on our own to please Him. The only way to do that is by submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit. And we must continually mourn over our sin. Not mourn over the sins that we've already repented over. Once you confess and repent your sins, you can cast those off because God has. But it's the idea that we cannot allow ourselves to become desensitized to sin. We may be saved, but we're not perfect. And when we do slip up and sin, we need to immediately confess it and turn from it and maintain our position of meekness before God and continually hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And not only that, but we must view the sins of the world around us the same way God does. Because when we do, and sin around us makes us mourn, because we know how much it offends God, then we will be stirred up to preach the word of God and let the world know that they are sinning, confronting them about it. And that's one of the greatest ways that we can show mercy to others, and the greatest way we can be peacemakers by helping others to find their way to peace with God. And last week we looked at how when we do all of that, when we live truly lives that are truly set apart for Christ, when we live the light of Christ brightly without covering it up, and when we shine like a city on a hill that can't be hidden, we're going to, at some point or another, to some degree or another, be persecuted by an evil world that rejects Christ and rejects his standards for living. And what are we to do when the world reviles and persecutes us and says all kinds of evil falsely against us? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. How crazy is that, right?
It's like turning the other cheek.
It's absolutely, absolutely. And so that's why I wanted to give an extra week this morning and give look at some practical application for this. So how do we deal with the persecution and the trials and the hardships that come our way in this world? So really, this morning, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is some practical application for our daily living. So we're going to go ahead and be in 1 Peter this morning as we cover this topic. So if you want to turn there, 1 Peter chapter 4. It's after James, just before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So first Peter chapter 4, and we're going to start here in verse 12. And in verse 12 it says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." So our first piece of practical advice here is, in regards to persecution, is to expect it. What Peter is saying here is expect it. And we've already talked about this a bit, and I gave you a few references already that talked about how we can expect persecutions and trials. But you need to expect it. And when you expect it, you can be ready for it. And it doesn't seem to quite hurt nearly as bad when you know it's coming. It shouldn't catch you off guard is what Peter is saying here. When I thought about this, I kind of thought about it as dating. You know, when you're in a bad relationship and things just, you just kind of know it's not going well. This is not the right person. And so you might kind of trudge along for a while, but eventually, you know, that relationship dissolves. But it doesn't quite hurt as bad when you finally do break up because you kind of felt it and sensed it all along. You were expecting it. Which would be different than getting dumped when you thought everything was going great. That hurts tremendously. But that's what Peter is saying here, is expect trials and persecutions, because when you expect it, it won't hurt as bad. And so that's our first piece of advice, is expect it. So expect some suffering. Don't be surprised by it. I'm going to turn here. You can stay right where you're at. I'm just going to read Luke chapter 14, verse 26. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And so it's the idea here of counting the costs ahead of time. You know, when we become Christians, we should know that there is a price to be paid. Expect suffering. What kind of suffering can we expect? Well, we already saw some that Jesus mentioned directly in the Beatitudes, but let me give you just a little list here. of a few more of the kinds of persecutions we can expect. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, where we've been at, it says persecution for righteousness. And then in 11 and 12, it says endure revilings and slanders. 1 Peter 4, 4 says we will be spoken evil of. Again in Matthew chapter 10, we will endure false accusations. Verse 14, rejection by men. Verse 17, scourgings for Christ. John 15, 18 through 21, we're hatred by the world. Matthew 10, 21 through 36, hatred by our own relatives, as we just saw here. Acts 7, 58, some will be martyred. James chapter 1 talks that we will endure temptations. Acts 5, 41, shame cast upon us for Christ's sake. Acts 14, 22, endure tribulations and troubles of all kinds. Acts 4, 5, and 12 remind us that many will endure imprisonment. Acts 14, 19, some may endure stonings. 2 Corinthians 11, 24, and 25, some endure beatings. 1 Corinthians 4, 9, will be made a spectacle to men. 1 Corinthians 4, we will be misunderstood, defamed, and despised. 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10, endure troubles, afflictions, distress, tumults, labors, watchings, fastings, and evil reports. And are we all completely miserable at this point? Expect it. Expect it. This is what we are to expect. Part of the reason we have so many weak Christians today is that they are misled into believing that when they become saved, that their lives are going to get easier. It's this idea that's permeating the church, this prosperity gospel mentality, this belief that Christianity promises immunity from suffering. And in fact, it's quite the opposite. Christianity, in fact, promises suffering. But here's the key to this. The suffering for believers only lasts for this lifetime. The sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glory that we will receive in the next. Amen? That is one of the reasons that we can expect it and how we can get through it. Number two here is to rejoice in it. Let me jump back over here to 1 Peter. Continuing on, verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. What a beautiful couple of verses here. We already talked about this a little bit last week, so I'll just touch on it as a reminder. But if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's evidence that you belong to the kingdom of heaven and that you are living the way Christ wants you to live. And secondly, we rejoice because it's a privilege to share in the same sufferings that Christ suffered. A privilege, really? I mean, yes. Paul does a great job of explaining this in Galatians 6:17. He says, "From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus." And what Paul means here is that the scars that he received from the beatings that he got over a lifetime of living for Christ were beatings that were meant for Jesus. The world hated Jesus and everything that he preached. Paul was proclaiming the name of Jesus, and since they couldn't go after Jesus himself anymore, they went after the man who was proclaiming his name. And so Paul understood that the whippings and the beatings with rods that he received were meant for Jesus, but he considered it as a privilege to be able to take them on behalf of Jesus because Jesus had already taken a worse beating for him, and he took a worse beating for you and I. And so we can rejoice because when we are ill-treated, we can rejoice in knowing that we share in the same kind of suffering that Jesus suffered, at least to some degree. I don't think we'll ever fully match his suffering. Follow me on another point regarding this rejoicing, though. We can rejoice when we are persecuted for righteousness because our eternal reward in heaven will directly reflect your suffering. What do I mean by that? Well, if you hide your Christianity and you don't speak up for Christ and you don't take a stand for holiness, you're not going to experience much suffering in this world. But you're also not going to receive as many rewards in heaven because you blew opportunities to glorify God and his kingdom. Conversely, if you are very outspoken for Jesus and you're bold and faithful and confrontive Christian, then you're going to suffer in this world, but you're also going to receive great blessings and rewards in eternal glory. And so to the degree that we suffer here, then we can rejoice knowing that we will be rewarded for living for Christ. One last thing about rejoicing in persecution. We read here in verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." For the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. This is a beautiful promise. And what that's saying is the Holy Spirit will rest upon you and give you relief from the torment. It's that sense of peace that overcomes you in the midst of everything that's going on to and around you. Because God does not abandon you. Instead, he gives you strength and courage and peace. It's how martyrs can, in the midst of the most painful circumstances, smile and praise God and rejoice. The Spirit of God rests upon them and lifts them up beyond what can be done to them physically. And it's such a beautiful promise. So we're to expect it. We're to rejoice in it. Thirdly, we are to evaluate it. This is an interesting one, but read with me here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." This is a critical one, and so I don't want you to miss this one. When Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they who suffer," did he end it there? He didn't just say, "Blessed is anyone who suffers." No, it says, "Blessed are they who suffer for righteousness' sake." And this is what we have to evaluate. We have to take a look at why. Why are you suffering? Peter says here, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." In other words, if you go out and commit murder and they come and arrest you and throw you in prison, you're going to suffer there. That's not suffering for righteousness. Don't suffer as a thief or an evildoer. If you're living your Christian life, living a virtuous, godly life, presenting Jesus at every opportunity and being faithful to God and his will, and then you're persecuted, that's being persecuted for righteousness' sake. But if you go out and do something in contrary to Christian living and you commit a crime or you sin against God in some way that brings retribution, then that's not suffering for righteousness. That's suffering because of disobedience. And for that, you should be ashamed. Look at the next verse here in verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So if we suffer because we've sinned, that's shameful and deserved. But if we suffer just for being a Christian and doing our Christian duty, that we should not be ashamed of instead, but should glorify God and rejoice in that. This idea is a repeat of what Peter said earlier in this book. If you go back one chapter to chapter 3, verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So what he is saying here is that we know that God's will is fulfilled no matter what. And so if we are suffering, it's a part of God's will. So we need to make sure that our suffering is because we've done good instead of doing evil. If we do evil, our suffering is God's punishment and correction to us. But if we do good and suffer, that's God allowing us to suffer through that trial so that he can be glorified and we can be blessed. So if we're going to suffer, it might as well be for good. So when you are in suffering, evaluate it. Make sure that you are suffering for righteousness' sake and not for your own sinfulness. Fourthly this morning, entrust yourself to God. Back in chapter 4 now, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We are suffering according to the will of God. It's His purpose for us. It's a way of purifying us, of chastening us, of making us more effective for Him. And so we entrust our souls to God. The word entrust is a banking term. It means to deposit for safekeeping. And soul, of course, means your life, your being, your person. So we are to deposit for safekeeping our very being. To who? A faithful Creator. This is the only place in the Bible that uses that specific phrase. Why does He use it here? He uses the word Creator to remind us that we are simply giving back to God what He made in the first place. And so He is most certainly capable of caring for it. As Creator, He knows what's best for His creation. He knows the needs of His beloved creatures even better than we know for ourselves. So we are to entrust our souls to the faithful Creator. A neat side note is that the word for entrust here is the same exact word used of Jesus when He was on the cross. He entrusted His spirit to the Father. In the midst of His suffering, He gave Himself to God. So Peter says to give your life to God for Him to sustain in the midst of suffering, for He is faithful and trustworthy. And the verse ends with, in doing what is right. We do what is right. We take what comes our way. We commit ourselves to God. We don't give up. We stay committed. We stay obedient. And we just keep doing what's right. I want to give you three more practical ways that aren't directly here in 1 Peter, but as we look at this as a whole and kind of summarize these things, the Lord kind of brought these things in mind here. So three more practical ways to deal with hardship, with trials and with persecution. And those three ways are look to the past, look to the present, and look to the future. We've kind of talked about each of these a little bit already, but let me see if I can summarize these things in ways that will help it sink in and stick with you a little better. So look to the past. What do I mean by look to the past? Well, a few things. One is look at Scripture. I know this sounds like it should be under the look to the present because you're looking at Scripture presently, but the Scriptures were recorded in the past, and so I guess it would fit in either category. But I put it in the category, in the past category, because it was written in the past. It was breathed by God, recorded by man, canonized by the church, but ultimately preserved by God. It is such a privilege to have the very written word of God right at our fingertips. And this is the greatest source we have today for not only knowing God and His will, but also can be the greatest source for wisdom, encouragement, and renewed faith in our Creator. So we need to look at the Scriptures, be in the Scriptures daily. Secondly, look at Jesus. Jesus is our greatest example of how to live. Not only how to live as far as Christian living, all the Beatitudes and all the other attitudes and ways of living that we find in Scripture, but He is also the greatest example of how to deal with persecution. Jesus was tremendously persecuted during His ministry, and yet His reaction in the face of that persecution was perfect. Never once did He lose sight of what was really important, and that was doing the will of His Father. We talked about it when we went over meekness, but Jesus never defended Himself, but He certainly defended God. All His life, He remained merciful and peaceful. And so we can learn a tremendous amount about how to live in persecution by studying the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the greatest example of living in persecution. Thirdly, in looking to the past, look at fellow saints from the past. We've talked about this when we looked at rejoicing because you're counted among the prophets who were persecuted before you. And so if we are in the same company of the prophets and saints in the past who were also persecuted for the name of Jesus, then it would behoove us to know those same prophets and saints. Get encouragement from how they dealt with it, and also get encouragement from how they were praised and rewarded for their willing attitude and suffering. So look at those fellow saints. And fourthly, under look to the past, look at what God has already done in your own life. When I examine my own past, I can see so many times when God was working in my life. And of course, hindsight is 20/20, right? So we might as well use that to our benefit. Look at the past times when you've struggled and remember how God got you through those times. And also look at how you matured and grew because of what you went through. Oftentimes you can see how your trial may have benefited those around you as well. And so you can praise God because what He has done for you already in the past, and that can also serve as encouragement, as a reminder that God will never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever you're going through, you're going to make it through because God has been taking care of you all your life. So we look to the past, and then we look to the present. When we look to the present, we can first of all look to the Holy Spirit. We have a helper in this present age, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever really stopped and thought about just how powerful that is and just what that means? The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God, correct? And so we have God living inside of us, and He is just dying to help you. It's not that we are just to reluctantly ask for help when we've reached the end of our limits, when we've met our match. It's not, oh, try to get it done on your own, and if you can't, then go ahead and reluctantly ask, and He'll make some time to help you out. It doesn't work that way. He is ready and eager to help you. He doesn't want to just help you whenever you're caught in a jam. He wants to help you all the time. He desires to do that. It's one of the desires of His heart. He longs to be your strength in everything. So look to the Holy Spirit. Look to prayer. We have the privilege of prayer because of what Christ accomplished through His death, burial, and resurrection. The veil was torn. Christ is now our high priest, and through Him we have direct access to God through prayer. And once again, God is eager to hear and answer your prayers. It may not necessarily be the answer you want every time, but He is eager to hear it and answer it because His answer is the best answer possible. He will take care of your needs. He is eager to answer your prayers, to take care of your needs, because when He does, not only does He take care of what He loves, you, but in doing so, He can be glorified, and we can glorify Him through answered prayers. When we recognize answered prayers, we have the opportunity to praise God and give Him the glory. This also goes back to the Holy Spirit, because Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf through prayer, even when we don't even know exactly what to pray for. Have you ever been in that situation where you're just at a loss and you just don't even know what words to speak? The Holy Spirit is there. He is interceding for you. He knows what's best for you in that situation. And so we need to look to prayer. We also need to look to fellow believers. We are a part of the family of God. And as such, we are charged to help one another out. Craig is going to be talking about this Wednesday night Bible study coming up. As far as the spiritual gifts that each of us have received and how we're to use those gifts for one another. We use those gifts for witnessing, but also for edification, and that's the building up of the body of Christ. 1 Peter 4:10 here. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So we each have gifts. And we are to use those gifts to support one another, to encourage one another, to lift each other up. And we do that through whatever gifts that we have and whatever means that are at our disposal, whether it be physical needs, emotional support, an ear to listen, a shoulder to cry on. And the one thing that we can all do is prayer. And that's one of the things that we do here in this church is corporate prayer. We pray for one another. So we look to the Holy Spirit. We look to prayer. We look to fellow believers. And then we look to the armor of God. Ephesians 6:10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, we don't have time to dissect the whole armor of God that we find here in Ephesians, but I would highly encourage you to study it out if you've never done so. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. And I love the way that he closes it out in verse 19. He says, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So when we put on the armor of God, we can speak boldly, knowing that God takes care of us. So we look to the past, we look to the present, and finally we can look to the future. Look to the vengeance of God. Psalm 94:1 says, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs." And in Luke, Jesus is speaking about the end times and his second coming. And in verse 22 of chapter 21, he says, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Many times in the past, we have seen that God takes vengeance on those who persecuted his chosen people. And he will have vengeance on those who persecute his children in this age. That time is coming, and we can take comfort in knowing that we will be avenged by God, and it will be done in a righteous manner. So we can look forward to the vengeance of God, but we can look forward to the second coming of Christ. There is a day that's drawing near when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear. I can say it is well. I think we all know those words from the song already by now. But every day that passes by is a day closer to the second coming of Jesus, when he shall come down to reign on this earth. And that is a great comfort and encouragement to know that. It should also serve as motivation for us to speak up for Christ now. Don't be afraid to share the gospel, because tomorrow it may be too late to tell that person about Jesus. So we look to Christ's second coming. And finally, we look to eternal glory in heaven. This is the culmination of everything, when we get to have eternal life with God in heaven. And you know, so often I think people have a poor view of heaven or a misappropriate view of heaven. And because of this, they lack the proper excitement about just what we have waiting for us. And so that's why next week, Lord willing, we're going to spend some time trying to get a better visual of just what heaven is going to be like and just how amazing it will be. Because it's what we're all looking forward to with great joy and anticipation. And it's how we can get through the persecutions of this world. So you need to make sure you come back next week for that. And with that, I will close. And so do we have any closing thoughts, comments, questions? Yes.
I was going to say, just thinking about my own life and people that I know who have suffered greatly for Christ. One particular pastor I know in India, I think, Yankee Autumn, and he has a ministry called Love and Care Ministries. And he's a guy that has spoken in the church when I pastored in Utah, spoke at our church with great power and conviction. And he has a massive scar on his head from being stoned preaching the gospel. And when he came to Utah, when we were there, he laughed because he said, "Where's the persecution?" You know? And I remember being kind of offended by that, because in my mind, I'd left California, gone into ministry, here I am in Utah, suffering for Christ. And what I found was, there's an interesting dichotomy. When people really live out their faith and are persecuted, the fear actually dissipates. But when you're comfortable, and this is not living out of faith, by the way, when we come to church, this is safe. So it's really easy to be bold for Jesus at church. But when we go from here, and if we're comfortable, what increases is our fear. It's really interesting, because a lot of people are afraid to share Christ, just even in mesquite. But the more that they practice it and the more they're persecuted, actually the fear goes down, because Yesu Tatum has great boldness. And it's because he's been persecuted. And the fear actually, it lessens. It's really an interesting dichotomy what happens. And I just think it's a good challenge for all of us. You know, when we're comfortable, I think we have a lot of great fear here. And some of my greatest moments of boldness has been on the mission field. I mean, I remember getting surrounded by a mob of Muslims when I was preaching the gospel. And afterwards, when I got rescued by my bus, right in time, I think, when I sat down, I was shaking so uncontrollably. But I was not fearful when I was surrounded by them and they were yelling in my face. It was crazy. But as I began to think about it later on the bus ride, I mean, I started just shaking uncontrollably because my interpreter said, "We're lucky that we got out of here in time." But I didn't realize it at the time, you know what I mean? So it's interesting. The more we live out our faith and our actually, I guess, practice persecution, our fear will decrease. And we're fearful, I think, as Americans because a lot of us are comfortable. We don't like
Absolutely.
To have that conversation. But I think that's the real reason we're comfortable and we have great fear.
Absolutely. And I think that goes back to what Peter was talking about there, is that when we live that out and we're willing to be persecuted, the Spirit of God comes upon us and relieves us of that fear because we have His strength behind us. And
right.
The more you practice it out, the more that we can look at what God has done in our lives already and have faith in what He is His doing for us and gives us that strength.
Yeah, so like with Jesu Potom, I would assume that because you've been stoned and he was let to bleed out right there, he said he fears nothing now because of that experience. And it's just it's crazy to be around people like that. And you, as iron sharpens iron, I remember thinking to myself, I want to be like Jesu Potom. I want to be like Jesus. You know? So anyway, interesting.
Amen. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, isn't it amazing that the gay rights movement lately, there, I know that one of their slogans is love wins, you know, love wins. But if you argue against them, boy, love disappears, doesn't it? But amen. But the point is yes, here in America there is persecution, but it's just a different kind than we see in third world countries, and we need to be strong for Christ no matter what type of persecution that we face or what level or anything like that. Anyone else? See, this is great. This is what happens when I finish a little early. We actually have people speak up. Yes?
By the way, there is persecution here. I mean, I got 2 death threats as a pastor in Utah, so I won't say by who, but I got 2 death threats, and so it's very real. I mean, like you said, and if the more we live like Christ,
yes, Will.
One thing with all these thoughts is something.
this idea that we should search for persecution. And the Bible never teaches that. In fact, it says we can spy quietly once it depends on us. And while proclaiming the gospel, living for Christ, being obviously Christian, and never denying that fact before the world will automatically find ways to persecute us, whether it be here or in India or in wherever we are. If we're really living Christian lives, even if we're not even always vocalizing it all, it will think like Jesus.
That's a very good point, and something that I didn't bring up specifically, but yes, absolutely. We are not to seek out persecution. It's going to come to us naturally. And in fact, that's what Peter is talking about here when he says, let me find it where it was. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. And when you study that out, There's lots of different meanings that can be, gossip between people, but there's a lot of people out there that believe they're talking about interfering with governmental affairs and trying to overtake the government with the Christian things and things like that. So it's basically this whole idea of stirring up commotion in society, and that's not what we're called to do. We're called to just, like you said, peacefully live out our lives for Christ, boldly speak out for Christ, and just be willing to take the persecution when it comes. So absolutely, yeah. So again, Lord willing, next week when we come back, we're going to do a study on heaven, and then the week after that, we will do a study on hell. And the idea behind it was, obviously, first of all, I told you at the very, very beginning, these were different topics that I wanted to study on my own, but I look at it as, we want to look at heaven because it gives us great encouragement of what we're looking forward to, but it also should serve as motivation for us to spread the word of God, to preach the gospel to those around us that don't know. And it's the same thing for hell, all the more so that hopefully by getting a true grasp of just what hell is going to be like for those people that do not place their faith in Jesus Christ, my hope and prayer is that it will stir within us an urgent desire to preach the word of God to everyone around us. So let's go ahead and close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again so much for this study that we've looked at, these Beatitudes that Christ gave us directly from his mouth and lived out himself as an example. We thank you that it was recorded and preserved in your word, that we can look back at it and learn from it and apply it to our lives. And we're so grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit that you give us in this age, that we can rely on that power in order to live out these things in our lives, Lord. We thank you so much that you give us so much help in this age to deal with the persecutions and the trials and the tests that we will face as we live our lives for you. I just pray that we would all take these things to heart, that we would remember them on a daily basis and would rely on them and use those things that you've given us to give us strength and courage and the commitment to live for you so that you can be honored and glorified and for your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. Be with the remainder of our service as Pastor Craig teaches. I pray that our hearts would be open to hearing the message that you've prepared in his heart. And I pray that you would just give us a great, safe week of proclaiming your name and bring us back once again next week. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.